Good morning. My name is Connor Baxter. If I haven't met you yet, but welcome to Watermark Frisco. Me and some friends have been out here doing this thing in the high school for a little while now, and we are having a blast doing it together. So if it's your first time, we're so excited you're here. We exist to just tell people about where life is found. And I feel like part of my role as a pastor is just to let you know when there's things in our world, in our culture, in our context, that will be a blessing to you. And there is one that just opened up last Wednesday called Chick-fil-A that just showed up down the street a couple days ago. So I don't know if you knew that, but literally almost a rock throw from here, if you just go south a little bit on the toll road, a new Chick-fil-A opened. Now, Chick-fil-A, being the amazing company that it is, does something that all of you should know about, and I'm sorry if this is the first time you're hearing it. But when they open a new restaurant, a new chain, the day before they launch, they let people come and camp out for sometimes 12 or 24 hours. And if you make it the whole time, you get free chicken for a year. Did you guys know that? You have to know that. If you want free chicken to be blessed in your life, Chick-fil-A does this. So that happened this week right down the road. You missed it, but I did not. I was there. And and a group of my friends and some folks on staff and just members of this body said, we are all in to get some free chicken for a year. And so we showed up, and you bring all your gear. The way this one did it was you show up at 6 and you have to stay till 6 a.m. If you make it the whole night, you get 52 free meals. That is drinks and fries for a year. And I don't know, that's around $400 a year and a ton of good times and memories and play dates with my daughter and so much fun. That's happening at Chick-fil-A. And so we showed up there. I was half excited just to do the camping out thing. I spent 3 summers of my college years camping out literally for 3 months straight out in the woods. So I love the idea of getting outside and being in the elements and with your friends. I mean, it was nothing but a good time. Now, here's the other thing you need to know. When you show up, there may be over 100 people that show up, and they only give it to 100 people. So what they do is at 6 p.m., they cut it off. If you get there at 6:01 or 6 p.m. in 30 seconds, you don't get to be entered in. And so at 6 p.m. hit, and there was a small problem. There was 140 people at this Chick-fil-A. And so they handed out raffle tickets. So everybody gets a ticket with a number on it. So I was given my ticket. They check your ID to make sure you actually live in Frisco, because people are crazy enough to drive from wherever to get free chicken. So they check your IDs. They check mine. I was good. And me and my group of friends got to sit there as they called off 100 names. And then after the 100 names, they called off 10 more names that would be alternates. If you made it as an alternate, even if you weren't one of the 100, you could stay the night. And if one of the 100 backed out, you got free chicken. So it was amazing. If you do the math, there was a 77% chance that you get selected, 110 out of 140. So I was all in, and we were having a blast, and I show up, and they start to rattle off the numbers. Okay, so the 140 of us, like sheep, are sitting there, and if they call your number, it's on your ticket, you go inside, and you get to fill out your paperwork, and you get to stay the night. So they went through 10 names, and then 30 names, and then 50, and then it got to 75, and I noticed most of my friends weren't around me anymore, but I was still outside holding my ticket. And I went from very confident to even more confident that I was going to get picked, because I knew my stats, and I was telling the people around me I was going to get chosen. And I just remember sitting there as that roll call came out. And so let me show you a picture of my friends and I that made it through the roll call. Here's all the folks that stayed the night. Now, if you look at the picture closely, what is missing? Me. I was one of, there's actually one other guy with me in our group that didn't get chosen. I didn't make the cut, which not making the cut is not something that's been a part of my just experience in life very much, but it destroyed me, okay? All of the memories, all of the free chicken, everything was gone. I mean, I had packed up all this stuff. I mean, I had my camping expertise in my trunk that I had brought to Chick-fil-A, and I literally gave all of it to my friends who were going to stay there, make a memory, and get free chicken, and I went home with my tail between my legs and self just hatred that I didn't get picked, okay? Now, that was my reality and my experience. And then I started spending more time in my Bible, getting ready for this week, and I just realized what Jesus is going to teach us this morning is exactly what he's trying to prevent that happened to me last week. Jesus this morning is picking up. If you haven't been with us, we're in the Summer of the Mount. We're studying the Sermon on the Mount from Christ when he walked this earth about 2,000 years ago. And it's in your Bibles. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus has been teaching on all kinds of topics and all through your Old Testament, all kinds of understanding of who God is and what it means to walk with him. And he is done with his sermon and he has moved into application. So all of his teaching has drove to where we're at this morning. And he wants you to know you have a ticket in your hand. Every single one of us has this belief about why things are going to go well for us, not only in this world, but eternity. And everybody's counting on something. And if Jesus is right in what he says this morning, the majority of us don't have the right ticket. So let me just pick up with me, read this verse on where we're at, Matthew 7, 13 through 14. This is what Christ says. He goes, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And I just realized, hey, we are sitting in a little circle of friends right now, and roll call is being made. And one day, there is going to be no more days. And you better know the number on your ticket that you think is going to lead to the life of free chicken for a year or eternity with God is the right number. Do you have the right reason? This is what Jesus has been unpacking for a few chapters now. When he starts right here in verse 13 and 14, the key word of that verse I just read is enter. Enter. That's the only command you see in these two verses is enter. Everything else flows out of it like objective reality. So the command and your option is what you choose to enter, and then you don't get to choose what comes next. And the reality is we have all already chosen a gate and a path that we think leads to life. And Jesus, after he's done explaining the scriptures, explaining his heart, explaining what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, is now driving to, are you a citizen of my kingdom? Have you entered the right gate? And this is the question that would have been in your mind if you were sitting there listening to Christ. So let me just give you a chance before I keep going to answer that question. And I'm not gonna make you raise your hand. I'm not gonna make you share with your neighbors. I just want you, in all your integrity and just you in your seat right now, ask yourself, why am I going to spend eternity with God? What is the number on my ticket? How do you answer that question? I want you to think about it. Okay, I hope you have your answer, and it shouldn't take you longer than that to answer. And whatever your answer is, your job for the rest of the morning is to test that answer. Because we're about to unpack what Jesus is talking about here. And you want to know that you've got the right ticket, that you've entered the right gate. So we've already talked about, we're established, you've already entered through something, you've walked through a gate. The audience of this time was specifically aware of the scriptures. They knew their Bible pretty well. Matthew specifically, out of the four gospels, is written primarily to a Jewish audience, meaning this was people who knew their scriptures. The antagonist in the story of the Sermon on the Mount, if you will, the Pharisees of the day, which are called hypocrites, are people who understood God's word. They knew, or they thought they understood God's word. They knew the first five chapters of the Bible. They had it memorized. They were not just walking with God or learning about God. They were teaching others about God. These were the pastors of the day, and these are the ones Jesus just going has been making a case that their righteousness isn't enough to spend eternity with him. So it's just some of the things Jesus has already talked about that would have made you feel like, whether you're religious or far from God, is do I need something outside of myself to spend eternity with God? Or have I entered the right gate? This is the pressure the audience have already felt. If you've been with us for the last couple of months, you've seen some of this as we've studied it, but you got to remind yourself, Jesus said, hey, you know the command not to murder, which is great and good for you for not being a murderer. And it's easy for us right now where we're at to compare to some of what's going on in our nation to just go, hey, I'm doing pretty good because I don't fall into the category of murderer. And Jesus just goes, but let me tell you what's as equally condemnable as that. You want to know who stands convicted before the righteous judge that doesn't show partiality to the world? You want to know his judgment is for those who are angry at one another, those who aren't living resolved conflict. When you live in anger, you stand side by side with the murderer on equal ground, and you have fallen short of the glory of God. There is a gap now between your perfection and the perfection of God, both of which deserve a judgment. He's already talked about that. He's talked about you think you're doing good because you haven't slept around with people who aren't your bride. You're not an adulterer. Well, you need to know something. If you already looked at a woman with lustful intent, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. So you look at pornography or taking a second look at the gym, you stand side by side with the person who's actively sleeping around in different beds that aren't their own, with different spouses that aren't their own. And you stand before God equally in need of him. You see how the audience at this point, after Jesus gets done teaching, is going, okay, I'm not so sure anymore about the ticket that I had in my hand. I thought I was doing pretty good, and by comparison, maybe I am, but you're showing me there's something deeper. There's something beyond my external actions. There's something wrong with my heart. Jesus has been driving this point through his whole sermon, and now he's at the close. And he's saying, you need to know, if you're going to turn into me your resumes of morality and your resumes of following even commands that I've given you, and if you're going to turn into me your resume of your last name and your family heritage, or your resume of growing up in a nation that by default, the way it was started was in Christian ethics, that's not going to cut it. And he's exposed that. And he just says, hey, there's many paths underneath this wide gate idea. There's many different lanes that value, whether you want to claim a different religion, whether you want to claim there is no religion, whether you want to claim that you're a Christian, but you don't understand what that means. It doesn't matter. You're in a wide gate setting, and it leads to one thing. It leads to destruction. So Jesus is saying, unless you understand what the narrow gate is and you've entered through it, you're not going to spend eternity with me. Now, that's either the most hateful, judgmental thing I could say to you, or it's the most loving if Jesus is true. And let me tell you why it's the most loving. Because when you understand there is two different gates, you want to know what the narrow one is, and this is what Jesus says is the narrow gate that you enter that leads to life. The answer is himself. It is Jesus. Read this with me in John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It says it again in John 10, verse 9. I am the door. I'm the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he'll be able to go in and out and find pasture. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which is a verse, if you're following Jesus, you've got to know. And if you've confused about what Christianity is, I'm about to tell you what it is. If you're confused about what the narrow gate is, here is the narrow gate. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not a result of works, whether they're Christian or moral or whatever you want to insert into, not by your own doing, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. We all stand before God and just have a direct need for him. We have nothing to bring to the table. The narrow gate, the idea of narrow is it is defined, it is clear, it has boundaries. And Jesus is saying, you only enter through me. That's why he starts the Sermon on the Mount. If you've studied with us, the first words of this most famous sermon of Jesus is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You've got to know that you are spiritually bankrupt. You have nothing to offer. Blessed are those who mourn, he says next, for they shall be comforted. The story of the Christian life is one of mourning, of understanding we are broken, that we're fallen, that we don't deserve a relationship with God, and there's nothing we can do to earn it. We mourn because of our sin, and we understand rightfully that there's punishment for our sin. But our mourning turns into rejoicing because of what Christ has done for us. We enter a narrow gate through the provision of Jesus and his blood. It is payment for us. He took the price of our sins upon himself, and he took them to the grave. But he says, you've got to trust in that. You can't trust in yourself. You've got to mourn. And then you've got to, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is all at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He starts with it. He ends with it. You've got to have something outside of yourself that you need to produce life in you. In the same way you need that physically, you need that spiritually. You've got to hunger for it. You've got to thirst for it. And when you do, you will be satisfied. Because you know it's not of yourself. This is the case of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is done now preaching. It's application time. And he's driving towards figure out which gate you have entered. And I am the narrow gate. And more people are going to find the wide gate. More people are on the path of the wide gate that only leads to destruction. Few even find the narrow gate. And even if you do, even if you ascend to it, you have to trust it. You have to enter and put your faith in Jesus and trust in what he's done for you. That's what Jesus is talking about right here. So let me just, where we're at in history and our culture and specifically right here in America, this is the prevailing wisdom of wide gate theology, if you will, which is this: relative morality, relativism, synchronism. Whatever is true for you is true for you. Whatever is true for me is true for me. The new belief is it doesn't really matter who's right. All that matters is nobody is wrong. Okay, that's where we're at. I would just argue the gate that leads to destruction is as wide as it's ever been. Why? Because what people are selling you is that it doesn't matter what you believe, everybody is going to the same place. Okay, so let me just, quick apologetics for you. This is not a tough question. Okay, if somebody says there is no absolute truth, therefore believe what you want, do what you want. There's no absolute truth. The statement that there is no absolute truth is an absolute truth. It's contradictory in and of itself. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. Okay, the other thing that's not logical is if you say all beliefs and religions, all of them are true. Truth, we know, can't contradict truth. And make no mistake, what Jesus is saying right now is that's not true. There's only one way, not multiple ways, and the one way is me. So Jesus stands up in this idea of moral relativism and just says, no, I'm the only way. And that can't be true while also saying all things are true. Truth doesn't contradict itself. It's not logical. Okay, but that is where we're at right now, because if we can just distract ourselves from thinking about truth, if we can just ignore it, if we can just coexist and never have conversations about the differences of our beliefs, we can just keep doing what we want to be doing. And it's a way for me to protect myself because I'm on a path of doing what I want to do and I don't want you to tell me what I shouldn't do. So I'm not going to tell you what you're doing is wrong and don't tell me what I'm doing is wrong. That's where we're at. We have almost a systematic oppression of the idea of believe whatever you want to believe and shove it down your throat. And that's what you got to digest. And if you say anything else, tolerance is now an issue. That is our society. And Jesus is just drawing the line. He's given two options. He's picked up this theme in the back end of Sermon on the Mount where he just lays out two options for you because he's removing middle ground. He's just saying, no, it's wide gate, narrow gate. It's easy way, hard way. It's destruction or it's life. He's just saying there's only two options. It's like asking somebody a yes or no question and they try and answer with something else. You're like, no, I asked you. It's either yes or no. Give me a yes or no. I'm not taking any other answer. Give me a yes or a no. That's what Jesus is doing. There's not a middle ground. He's just exposing this idea of the wide gate versus the narrow. And he's raising his hand. He's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so here's part of the problem. We can get away with saying everything works for a while, and I'm going to show you why that doesn't work. But look at this picture. This is an illustration that helps me understand this passage, and I think it'll help you understand. Okay, that first part of Matthew 7:13 says there's a wide gate. Okay, so you're free to choose to enter that gate, but you need to know you're not free to choose where that gate leads to. And our idea of freedom is do whatever you want to do, which you are free and able to do, but you're not free from where it's going to lead you. Jesus says it leads you to one place. Destruction. Read Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Hey, this is right for me. This is true for me. This is the way I want to go. This is the lifestyle I want to have. These are the decisions I want to make. This is my morality. This is the way my ethic works. You're free to choose all of that. But don't be surprised when it leads you down a path that results in pain and suffering and sorrow. When you have the kind of evil and pain that is in our world right now and happening all across the country, don't be surprised when you say everything's okay, that people pick things that aren't okay but call them okay and confuse themselves to think what they're doing is right. That's what you've told them to believe. And it leads to destruction. I read an article of a guy that somebody sent my way, and a guy just emailed in to another religious leader and just wanted him to know, hey, I started off 20, 30 years ago in life, and I was at the beginning of my wide gate. I felt freedom. I felt like I had the opportunity to make choices that I wanted to make, and I made them. I'm about to read to you a guy and his experience that is now at the end of that funnel, sitting in the destruction that his life led to. And he chased the American dream. He was at church every week. And he made whatever decisions he wanted to make. And this is the life he ended up with. And this is what he wrote in to his pastor. I know I sound like I'm feeling sorry for myself. I guess I am, but darn it. I didn't think that things were going to work out like this. I did everything I was supposed to do, and it fell to pieces anyway. I had my ticket in my hand. I thought I knew my number. I wrote the numbers down on my ticket. I picked what that ticket said. I'm racking my brain trying to figure out how I can fix this, but my wife doesn't want it to be fixed. She just wants out. I recognize that I'm doing better than most economically and socially, but I'm here to tell you that if you were to drive by my house and you saw me out front mowing my large lawn, you would think I had it made. In fact, you would be looking at a dead man, at a man who secretly hopes he falls over from a heart attack so he doesn't have to go on carrying on this weight of loneliness. At this point, my only purpose in life is to do what I have to do so my sons can have the life they think they have, a good life, until they get to my age and it all falls to crap and they end up doing what their good old dad was doing. He's just saying, man, I'm 20 years down the road now, and that freedom, that wide gate, what brought me instant satisfaction has not led where I wanted to go. I call it credit card living, right? That idea and concept of you can swipe a credit card, and for some people, that's money you don't have, and you can get some stuff right now, and you can accumulate some things that bring good times, and it seems great for a moment, but reality is coming. Roll call is coming. There'll be a time to pay for what it is you've stored up for yourself, and you don't have the money, it does not go well with you. It ends in pain and destruction and separation and loneliness and isolation. So it was great for a moment. That path started wide, but it ends in a very narrow lane called destruction. And Jesus is saying, pick it if you want, but just know this is where it's going. The other hand, here's the other side of that illustration, the narrow gate, the way of Jesus, of trusting in Christ and what he's done for you, for putting all the hope you have into him. So if you answered the question a moment ago, why are you spending eternity with God? How do you know that you've entered the narrow gate? If what didn't come to your mind was Jesus and Jesus alone, you haven't entered the narrow gate. And you probably haven't experience the abundant life. You can't experience the abundant life, and you might be starting to experience some of the destruction. But Jesus says this, John 10, 9 and 10. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Freedom isn't in choosing whatever you want to choose when you want to choose it. Freedom is in trusting the God of the universe who loves you and who died for you and gives you his righteousness and then tells you the way to live righteously. And you may look down because the path is hard, right? Denying self, dying to self is hard. When you look through that narrow gate, you see right on the other side a cross. And you know when you enter through that gate of Jesus and his sacrifice for you, there lies a cross on the other side that you then pick up and bear. and you walk, and the road is hard. When you look down, the path ought to seem like self-denial, and not pursuing all the passions and things you want to do isn't easy at times. But when you look up, the landscape is broad. The beauty and the glory of God and rightly living with Him is rich. The views are amazing. But it's a hard step by step. It doesn't come quickly. But Jesus is saying, this is where abundant life lives. And you just need to know, I can attest to this. Okay, I don't know any other way to tell you this is true besides just looking at my own life. And 10 years ago, I was underneath the wide gate, if you will. I was on a path of do what I want to do when I want to do it. And I was doing it with some friends. And Jesus interrupted my life. The church interrupted my life. God's people came to me and told me about truth that showed me what I was doing was going to lead to where I didn't want to go. And loved me enough to make judgments. Go back and study Matthew 7. We covered the beginning of Matthew 7. We covered. And told me right from wrong and distinguished for me the two paths and just said, Christ is your gate. He's the only way. And it leads to life. And I look now, being a guy for largely the last 10 years who's done all I can by God's grace to just walk with Him. And I look back to those same guys who I was on that wide path with who have continued down that path in 10 years. And we started with a lot of fun and a lot of great moments. But now their world, they look around, and I'm just telling you, it is destroyed. There's no friendships. They feel betrayed by people. They're continually pursuing money. They've got debt. They're going and making choices now that are putting them behind bars and decisions they didn't want to make. And I'm just going, okay, Jesus, you were. Thank you for telling me, for showing me, for grabbing me out of this. Because I couldn't have told you 10 years ago what abundant life looked like and meant, but I can tell you I'm experiencing it now, and it comes only through walking with Jesus. And I've got plenty of friends and family members who haven't taken Jesus at His word, have taken culture at its word, twisted some different aspects of ethics and different aspects of what they want to do, and it just hasn't gone well. And so I'm just telling you, if you're relating to this guy in the story, I know your story. It's been my story. It's all of our stories. Read your Watermark News. We understand life apart from Christ leads to destruction. And you are welcome here. And there's a narrow gate that's there. And Jesus goes, hey, trust in me. There's a scripture a little later in Matthew that some of you probably know in Matthew 11. And what it doesn't do is contradict what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus here is teaching, hey, you come to me through faith, and then it results in maybe hard work, but life is abundant. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, those who labor and are heavy laden, He says, just come to me. In verse 30, this seems to contradict a little bit this idea that the way is hard. And when you trust in Jesus, the burden is light. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light is how He ends that verse. Those two things just go hand in hand. He's just saying, hey, the way is hard, but man, the way you get there is easy. It's faith. It's not work. It's not labor. And then the results of your life aren't burdensome. They are joyful. They are peaceful. It is contentment. It is happiness. It is relationships. The yoke is light. Those on the path towards destruction, your yoke is just increasingly getting heavier and heavier. And one day it'll break your back. And so the world, let me just show you this graph one more time. The world is going to paint you a wide gate. We're painting you, if you will, a narrow gate. But all of them will tell you and put the sign up, this is the way to heaven. Okay, nobody is selling to you hell. Nobody is going to tell you, hey, this way leads to destruction, leads to life separated from God. Nobody says that. Everybody says this is the way that leads to life. And that's why these next couple of verses really matter. So we're going to keep going with this next little chunk of scripture. In verse 15 now, we're going to pick up where we left off. And Jesus is going to say, you need to be warned. Those are going to be people who come to tell you things that are different than what I'm telling you. They're called false prophets. So let's read verses 15 through 20. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, and every diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Who's the they? He's talking about false prophets. People who sell you a wide gate narrative that promise you the same thing only Jesus can deliver on. Heaven, abundant life. He says, pay attention. So we got to real quick define that word prophet, okay? There's a larger conversation here, but simply put, a prophet means literally to proclaim something, to be an advocate for something. So a prophet is taking what God has said and proclaiming it to people. That's all that definition means. That's why there's a reality to be false prophets, because they're gonna say, and this is a story all throughout your Bible, you can read your Old Testament, you can read some spots in your New, prophets, false prophets come, and they claim they've got a message from God. So we just entered into religion now and say, hey, this is what God would have you do. Here's the way to him. Here's the path to him. Here's the way to abundant life. Jesus is saying false prophets are everywhere. So he wants you to know something. Jesus was a prophet because he was God. He was proclaiming to man the words of God. Let me just read you. Jesus says that in John 17, verse 8. He says, for I have given them the words you have given me. So he's just saying, hey, God, you told me, you have a message. Holy Father, you told me what you want them to know. I'm just repeating the words you've already said to me. That's the job of a prophet. John 17, 17 says this, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Let me just tell you, the only revelation you need to be sanctified, to have a life of godliness, is the Bible, is the truth that's already been revealed. So no matter what comes next, your job is to discern between false prophets. And you need to know, false prophets are right in front of you. They're all around you. If you're paying attention at all to headlines and stories in America, it is everywhere. It has penetrated our culture. It's penetrated religion. It's penetrated Christianity. There are wolves in our midst that look like sheep. It's reality, it's true. And Jesus is saying, beware and know how to discern. And he's saying, all you need is your Bible. All you need to be sanctified is God's word. You see how important it is to spend time studying God's word, knowing God's word, having a church that will equip you and train you in God's word to be always ready on your lips, always ready to give a defense, always ready to take captive arguments raised against the knowledge of God, always prepared to rightly defend the truth. Let me just tell you, this is not a matter of if false prophets come, it's a matter of when and where. And they're here and they're real. And let me ask you, whose job is it to call false prophets false? The answer is, everybody addressed in this sermon, which was anybody that is a citizen of the kingdom of God, which is anybody that claims that Jesus is their Lord. That's your job, Dad. That's your job, Mom. That's your job, member of Watermark Frisco. That's your job. That's what we're called to do. I mean, this is application for the audience of the Sermon on the Mount. You are the audience of the Sermon on the Mount if you walk with Jesus. So he's saying, beware. It's our job. It's what we ought to do. And so if you just think your timeline of your Bible, if you look in the Old Testament, you see false prophecy everywhere. You see God sending true prophets out who are going to proclaim the message of God to other people. You see it right here in the Sermon on the Mount. You're going to see it all through the rest of your Bible as you travel through the New Testament. You see in Acts 20, Paul warns the Ephesian elders that fierce wolves will come in and teach a false gospel. You see it in both letters to Timothy, who was the leader of a church, just saying, be warned, false prophets are coming. You see it in the epistles of Peter, just saying, there are going to be among you. This warning, this idea that people are going to proclaim a message from God that isn't from God has always been true in history and isn't going to stop until history is wrapped up. So you have got to be aware there is work to be done. So this is why I say it's your job. This is what 1 John 4:1 says. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 through 21, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. What's your job? To test every message you hear from somebody proclaiming to tell you something from God. Everybody that stands on a stage similar to this, you are to test. Everybody that is putting out teachings and podcasts and fill in the blank, you are to test. What do you need to test it? God's word. Sanctify them in the truth. Okay, but he made it really clear. This is how you discern what a false prophet is. He said it twice there when we just read verses 15 through 20. The phrase he repeated, he doesn't want you to miss, that's why he repeats it, is you will recognize them by their fruit. So whatever the fruit is, I'm about to define for you. You take your Bible and you just test it. And so the fruit, if you will, of somebody's life is their teaching and their conduct. So you listen to what they say and you watch what they do. Why does this matter? A fruit is always connected to the vine. What did Jesus just say? A good tree can't bear bad fruit and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. You can't produce good fruit when you are an unhealthy vine, when you are rooted and connected to Christ. You can't bear any of his fruit, says John 15. He's just saying the fruit of their life, which is their teaching and their conduct, test against God's word. You can trust. When you test fruit, it reveals the nature of the vine. It's either good or it's bad. And you can know, and you're supposed to know. And it's not difficult to know. You just got to spend time in God's word and comparing what you're hearing and seeing to it. You are exposing the heart of false prophets. The Sermon on the Mount's been exposing your heart. When you've entered the narrow gate, you know where your heart lies before God. And now there's going to be people who try and deceive other people's hearts because their heart's deceived. How do I test people's heart? I listen to their words. Matthew 12, 34, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I watch their conduct because out of the overflow of the heart, you act. That's Matthew 15, 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, false witness, slander. You are putting to the test people's heart, the fruit of their life, by comparing their teachings and their conduct to God's word. And Jesus himself makes this case because people are going to say, hey, Jesus, you're a false prophet. Do you know what Jesus' response is? He's going to tell them, you need to understand something about fruit. You don't just plant a seed and then you have fruit. It grows over time. So give it some time and watch it. Pick it off the vine when it's there and bite into it and see what happens. You may not always be sick immediately when you eat something that's bad for you, but eventually you're going to feel that sickness. This is what Jesus says when he's accused of being a false prophet along with John the Baptist. This is Matthew 11, 18 through 19. He says this, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You're going to be accused of all kinds of stuff. Jesus, you're a false prophet. His answer, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Just give it time. Let that fruit produce and see what the result is. And you keep watching me, and you're going to watch Jesus for the rest of your Gospels continue to do works that validate his claim to be God. He's saying, you don't believe me right now? Keep watching. This fruit is good fruit, and you're going to be able to tell. So just real quick, we're going to zoom in quickly to the fruit of false teachers, the teaching and the conduct. You need to know you are in the midst of a false prophet when they claim to you anything that doesn't fit the narrow gate. Okay, so read Galatians 1:8 with me. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach, let him be accursed. Okay, it's a tell when somebody says there's many ways to heaven, when there's a different way to heaven outside of the narrow gate of Jesus and what he's done for you. It is a false prophet. So the way you're saved, who saves you, and the implication of that saving faith, when it contradicts the testimony in the scriptures, it is a false prophet. Listen. Don't buy the lie of wide gates. You need to know when somebody continually tells you the things you want to hear, that's probably a false prophet. Did you not just hear me when I told you that the way is hard? Do you not know that when you follow Jesus, you bear a cross? Do you not know when you choose to live a life for Christ, you really lose your life? That's what following Jesus, anybody that tries to sell you something short isn't giving you the gospel. This is what 2 Timothy 4:3-4, this is what Paul's trying to remind Timothy, a young pastor trying to lead people. He's trying to remind them, say, hey, pay attention. The time is coming when people will endure sound teaching, or that will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. The truth of God's word that sanctifies you, the only thing that can sanctify you, the truth of God's word, anything outside of God's word doesn't have the power and effect to do what only God's word can do in you through the Holy Spirit. So when you don't have the anchor of truth in your life, don't be surprised when the winds of other doctrines and other beliefs start to rock your boat. You don't know your Bible that well, and you're deceptible, and you're vulnerable. And when your kids go to college, they're vulnerable. You've got to ground them, anchor them in the truth. And you're not going to be tossed to and fro with the next cultural idea of Christianity, or the next moral, ethic way to have a good life. There are other religions that lead to destruction. So he's just saying, look, this I've been unpacking for you in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, the kingdom ethic. This is what people in my kingdom live like. And if your life doesn't look like the life of a citizen of my kingdom, you ought to reconsider if you're really a citizen of my kingdom. If this isn't the path you're walking, you ought to look back and double check the gate you think you entered. And just consider, this is the Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation. Don't work for your salvation. You're trying to earn it, but you're working it out. And it's hard and it takes time and effort. So beware of people who are going to tell you something otherwise. Part of the problem is false prophets can say things that are true. A wolf knows how to put on sheep's clothing and deceive you at first glance. Okay, part of the other side of the coin of an issue with this is that true prophets or true citizens of the kingdom can say things that aren't true. And this is now where we're clashing with part of the problem. We've got to, as we follow Jesus and know his word, say things that are true. We can't counsel outside of God's word. When we're in our communities doing life together as citizens of the kingdom of heaven and are counseling each other apart from God's word, we are going to be part of the problem because we are now validating, giving strength to, in a platform in a way, false prophets who are proclaiming similar messages. When we step outside of God's word, we can't do that. As God's church, and we got to be about that. We have got to love each other enough to just say, hey, that didn't line up with the conduct and the teaching of Jesus. So that needs to change about your life. So you're not going to discredit your words when you go out by your actions. We got to watch the teaching. We got to counsel biblically. We have got to know our Bibles. The other way, when you test the fruit of a false prophet, when you look at not just their teaching, but their conduct, there's a few things that are quick tells about a wolf. Okay, a wolf can't stop being a wolf. And one of the things a wolf does when it's in a flock of sheep is does everything it can to not get that close to other sheep. False prophets who proclaim a different message, especially when they start to wrap Christianity around that message, don't spend time in deep relationships where they're fully known, exposing their sin, boasting in their weakness, using Matthew 3:8, which is bear fruit in keeping with repentance. They act like they've got it all figured out. They don't let people close to them. There's never a story of a need for grace in their life. And when they separate themselves from the herd of the sheep, you ought to question that person. part of us in our story relates to that prodigal who really are sheep, really are followers of Jesus, but we've separated ourselves from the flock and it's not going well for us and it's starting to hurt us. And you've just stepped outside of God's intent for what he decided the church ought to be together, and we are hurted. So if you're not connected here or somewhere else, you've got to be connected. You're living more like a wolf lives than a sheep, and it's a problem. But you ought to pay attention when you see a sheep that isn't close to the flock and question if that may not really be a sheep. They don't hang with the herd. They shrug off accountability. There's a guy I'm reading right now named Costi who is underneath some false prophecies. Some of you know what I'm talking about, but the point is he tells his story of living really close in relationship with guys who proclaim a different message. And he just said, there was one thing that was constant in my life as I lived around false prophets, and it was this: zero accountability, zero ability for me to question the king, meaning the prophet or the teacher. That's not what true believers do. Nobody is without question. Nobody doesn't need each other. Nobody doesn't need checking in on, hey, where was your heart when you stood up today and preached? How were you doing? What was your motive in that? How come you keep getting material blessing? How does that work? How do you justify that? Why? I don't really see you living sacrificially. And I think when I study scripture, it seems to say live sacrificially. So you ought to question people when you bring them questions and they don't want to answer them. When you're bringing God's word and they just swerve around it. That's a problem. Okay, and if that's, again, as followers of Jesus, we can struggle with some of the same stuff a false prophet lives. And we wonder why some of our pain just comes from self-inflicted wounds of just not walking in the way Jesus intended for us. It's part of my story. So you can see, you can watch the teaching. You can watch the conduct. Jesus says, beware, false prophets are coming. You are to be able to discern the difference. And this is why this matters. That story of going to Chick-fil-A was a bummer. I mean, the memories that I just lost, the chicken, that's a decent amount of money, $400 towards chicken. And still, you can tell I'm not over this. That was gone in a moment. When I came home, I mean, I was genuinely upset. And I just think about that. I mean, that was free chicken for a year. And yeah, it would have been great. And yeah, I would have made some memories. But you think about somebody missing out on eternity with God, with abundant life now. That's what's at stake. The ticket is in hand. The path and the gates are there. People are entering them. They're on different spots on those roads. And God says, my church is going to be what delivers this message of hope and freedom and abundant life. The guy in the story who wrote into his pastor that was mowing his lawn that people would look at and think he has everything but is dead inside, that guy needs somebody that will pull over the car, that will invite him to re-engage. They'll invite him to be around God's people where he can learn hope, where you can share their stories. Do you know your neighbors? Are you telling them about this? Do you know where your family members? Do you know what gate they've entered? I mean, there is implication, a lifetime's worth of work coming out of this one text for us. To just love people, to move towards people, to initiate with people, and spare them from holding the wrong ticket, writing down the wrong numbers, and just telling them, hey, will call is coming. That's not gonna make the cut. So we've got work to do and nothing but opportunity as we leave these doors this morning. Let me pray for us. Lord, we are what you call us, we're sheep. We are quickly follow different things. You and your kindness try and tell us about different leaders and different teachers and people who proclaim your word and warn us to keep following hard after your truth, that you have preserved just endless wisdom on how to walk through this life in abundance. Pray that we would know it. We would study your scriptures, Lord. We'd walk in a deep relationship with you. I pray we'd do unto others what we would want others to do to us. That if we were, and we were on the wrong path, entered the wrong gate, and somebody loved us, somebody told us, somebody pursued us to tell us about the God who left heaven to pursue us. Lord, we continue the work of the church that hasn't stopped, and a God who hasn't changed, and despair in this world that hasn't gone away, but hope that people are experiencing for the new and first time when they trust in you. Help us to rightfully proclaim your truth. Help us live our stories out loud, to share our scars, to boast in our weakness, to brag in the strength of our Lord. Help us to sing this song, not just out of repetition of being here, but prayerfully. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.